I just want to say, first and foremost, terrific message, Rob. Very encouraging, very weighty. Wow, to think that God has placed us in the world that He's placed us in for His glory, for the good of His people. That's sobering. And, you know, my prayer is that by God's grace, we'd all be found faithful in what the Lord's called us to do. And I stand up here just at the forefront of my discussion. I want to let you guys know, Rob said we're all equals. He's first amongst equals. He's leading us. What I'm about to say, writing this, thinking through the summons to holiness, I don't say this as somebody that has it all figured out. I'm with you. I'm largely imperfect, work in progress. Without the grace of God, He's put a call on my life. He's put a call on your life. My prayer is that we can sharpen one another, just encourage each other as we press on to the work God's called us to do. So this is not me on my high horse. He did not choose for me to give this address because I'm the most holy one out of us. He gave this to me because, like, hey, you really need to think through what it means to be holy. So you're preaching to yourself.
I'll do it. I can do it.
We're
going to
help.
He's going to do it. We're going to not labor.
I agree with you. It's a little chilly.
Yeah, I think it's 65 in here. 66. So, anyway. Yeah. So, if my teeth start clattering, it's probably a combination of nerves and cold. So, anyways, so my assignment for this message is to lead us in a discussion on the summons to holiness. And as I'm sure you guys know, the term holiness, it has a twofold meaning. So, when we think about the summons to holiness, it's important to first define what we're after when we think about the term holiness. So, the first meaning of holiness, when we consider it in Scripture, it has to do with moral uprightness. So, the idea of holiness corresponding with being morally upright. Somebody whose character is commendable. That's the first way in which this idea of holiness is portrayed in the Bible. And a good example of this sense of the word holiness is found in 2 Timothy 1:9. So if you have your Bible, flip over there, and just spoiler alert, we're going to go to a lot of different scriptures today. We're going to spend the bulk of our time looking at the qualifications or the guidelines for serving as an elder in a few moments, but keep those fingers ready to flip through some scriptures. 2 Timothy 1:9 being the first. Listen to what Paul writes here. He says, God saved us, writing to his protege. This is the last letter he ever wrote. So parting words as he's about to be executed to his young protege, Timothy. He says, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. So as argued in this particular passage, the motivation to model our lifestyles as those who are morally upright, as those who are holy, as it were, it's rooted in being, first off, grateful for God's saving grace that he's lavished upon us. So in other words, our holy living, our upright character, our commendable character, our being morally upright, it's fueled by the fact that God has saved us from his wrath. He's made us a son in Christ. This is what should fuel us. It should be the fruit of our salvation. So the first sense of holiness, that's a good text to go to when we think about what the Bible teaches on being morally upright. The second meaning of holiness, and this gets also to what it means to be an elder, is found in several parts of Scripture having to do with being set apart. So when God is declared to be holy, holy, holy in Isaiah 6:3. Obviously, God's morally upright. He's perfect. He has no flaw. He has no moral deficiency. But he's also set apart from creation. He's the creator. So, as one theologian said, if God is holy, 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 he's set apart, set apart, set apart. He's other, other, other. So, depending on the context, when it's applied to human beings, being holy in this sense can refer either to being set apart from the world. It can refer to being set apart for a particular task, or in the case of elders, can refer to both of these matters. Set apart from the world as a son of God, and for a task, being set apart to be an elder. So there's a twofold dimension even to the second way in which the term holiness can be defined. And Peter gets at this twofold meaning in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. So check out that passage, 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. Notice what the apostle writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite texts, actually, if you're into biblical theology, kind of how the Old Testament is used in the New Testament and some of the key themes there. It's so rich, but I just want to draw out one principle here. Peter writes, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So the crux of this passage is that the Holy Spirit's leading Peter to tell the church that you have the same calling, you have the same function in many respects as the nation of Israel had in the Old Testament. Think about Israel. Like Israel, they were a people set apart by God to be a light to the pagan nations, right? They were to be marked by moral uprightness, and they had a task or a function to go out and be a light to the pagan nations. Well, think about the church. What's our calling? We've been set apart from the world in salvation. We're to be morally upright, and we're to be different. We're to be distinct from the pagan institutions of our day, or just the pagan ways of our day. Now, think about your calling as elders too. You're the overseers of that sacred institution, that holy nation, as it were. Think about that, the church set apart, and you, me, we've been called by God to lead and guide and shepherd and oversee this holy nation. So that's that second meaning of holiness. Meaning number one, morally uprightness, morally commendable. Second meaning, it can either be set apart just in general, set apart from the rest of the world, or set apart to a particular task. So as elders, as overseers, as shepherds, I want us to think, okay, my calling is to be morally commendable. By God's grace, I've been set apart from the world, and I've been commissioned to a task. And that brings us to consider why we're here today. Why are we here on a Saturday morning? The Chiefs play this afternoon. I'm sure you guys have things to do as well with your family. But this is why we're here this morning. Since God's called you and me to be elders, he's not only called us to be morally upright, he's not only set us apart from the rest of this world, he's not only set us apart to a particular task, but we ourselves have to come to grips with the weightiness of what this task is. We're here to remind ourselves, as iron sharpens iron, we're to encourage one another to press on and be faithful to all that God has called us to do as elders in the local church. And as Rob said in his message, so powerful, so convicting in many ways, in God's infinite wisdom for the foundation of the world, he knew every detail about what this church would be in 2023. He knew every detail about who you would be in 2023, your strengths, your weaknesses, your personalities, your quirks, all of it, all of it coming together in a beautiful tapestry. He placed you here. He knew exactly what he was doing. He brought you here not by mistake. He knew exactly what this church needs. He knew exactly what you and I need. And here we are today. I want that to sink into our souls. This is a weighty task, it's a sobering task, but it is an incredibly rewarding privilege. We need to see this as a privilege. And there's that fine line, right? There's that fine line of not wanting to get bogged down by the weightiness of it, but also that healthy reverence of, man, I really need to wrestle with what God has called me to do. Two passages that kind of set our minds on the higher standard and the soberness of the calling to be an elder, James 3:1 and Hebrews 13:17. We already considered James 3:1 briefly in our previous message, but I do want us to go there again. I don't think we can ever consider these passages too much. I think this is a lifelong endeavor for us as spiritual leaders in the local church. James 3:1, I'll read that passage again. James writes, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." So according to what the Holy Spirit led James to write in that passage, just as relevant to us today as it was in the first century when he penned these words, being a spiritual leader in the local church, being in this role that God has placed us in, it brings about a greater level of accountability before the living God. And I don't know if we really grasp that. When think about this practically. Okay, you're a teacher, you're a leader in this church. Whether you realize it or not, whether I realize it or not, and I hope we do, the members of this church, they look at you and they think, they are representatives of God. They're his spokesman, or they should, if they're thinking biblically about who you are as elders, or who Rob and I are as pastors. Think about that.
Tell about that one. There's one pastor we listened to, and he was up there. It was a sermon from the whole church. Hey, so now, yeah, my wife was telling me I was doing a good job for what a cussing is like.
Yep.
Like,
and the place erupts in laughter, like, and
you know, I'm one of the guys. Well, this is the exact opposite of what Dewey said. Like, you should be more holy than John Smith, who just got converted in our pew.
Absolutely.
Sorry.
No, you're good. And let me just reiterate what Rob said. If you have a question or you want to add a comment or whatever, I mean, this is not a lecture or sermon. This is really the discipleship time. So please feel free to interact with the material. I think we will, too, have some of that when we go through that handout that I gave y'all. But seriously, stricter judgment, a higher degree of accountability for being in this role. And with that accountability comes responsibility. You, me. We're not just ambassadors for Christ as a Christian, which we are, 2 Corinthians 5:20, but, or maybe that's 5:17, somewhere in there, 2 Corinthians 5. We're ambassadors for Christ, but on top of that, we're spokesmen for God. We're the leaders of this church by His grace. And then Hebrews 13:17, and this gets to the healthy reverence when we contemplate what it means to be elders, what it means to be shepherds, pastors. Hebrews 13:17, the writer who wrote that book says this: obey your leaders. He's instructing Christians here, but there's an application for us as well. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So again, there's that dynamic of the flock. They are willingly, graciously submitting to the leadership of the men that God has placed in roles of spiritual authority in His church. And when we shepherd, when we lead, we do so, as Pastor Rob loves to say, with gracious excellence, like Christ. We have the ability, if need be, to be bold and be firm in correcting and rebuking if needed. We have the ability to be tender and compassionate with those who need us to be in that way, and leading them well. And we are the ones who are going to ultimately give an account for how we do those things. So my challenge to you, my challenge to me, and as I was writing this, as I was praying through today, the summons to holiness, to be set apart, to be morally upright, and how that intersects with being an elder, I have to ask us, do we think of ourselves in this way? And Rob got to that in his message.
I was just thinking it in the culture of the church in America, mm-hmm. and the culture of America itself. I think we have to admit this is a taller order to be seen as leaders, and the whole concept of submission when we live in a day and age when mm-hmm. I don't like that church. I'm going to go to the next one. Mm-hmm. No, he said something I didn't like, and so on. So it certainly is biblical, and it's for all of us when we hear submit and mm-hmm. follow and things like that. Mm-hmm. You know, America, we all are we automatically internally bristle with it.
It's ingrained in us as Americans, right? I mean, there's almost like this tension of, I'm not going to submit. I'm free. What do you mean submit? This is kind of foreign. And that's why it's so important, guys. It's not just about elders. It's about everything. How often do we as Christians have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, right? The world says this. Our sinful flesh, our sinful nature says this. Okay, I know that's what I'm hearing. I know that's what I'm thinking. I know that's what I'm seeing. What does the Bible say? If the Bible didn't say this, we wouldn't implement this. This isn't Rob's wisdom, Dewey's wisdom, your wisdom. This is because God, in His wisdom, His infinite wisdom, He knows what's for the good of His church. He knows what's going to maximize His glory as well.
And that's why, essentially, we need to show our people the product we're giving is for the benefit. You submit to us because for your good, mm-hmm. we're here.
Mm-hmm.
So it's our job to make sure we're giving good when we shepherd.
Yeah, so I think you're right. So the other side of the coin is people also leave when there's an absence of leadership,
mm-hmm.
when there's a failure of leadership too.
Yeah.
And so so if you lead well,
that's right.
Then people will stay. I think just as much as maybe, you know, if somebody's put off of it.
Yeah. No, there's a tension there, because actually deep down, people really want Christians really want
godly
some
people,
authority,
godly
people, right. And some leadership.
Yeah.
You're right.
Is the spiritual infants, the goats amongst the sheep, are those who've not been, like, they don't know, but the godly people say, hey, I'll follow Pastor Jesus. I want to show him.
And I think by God's grace, I know I haven't been here but for like 6 weeks, but from what I've seen, there is a large majority here that's waiting to be led. Seriously, this church is healthy. I mean, the people want to be led and loved well. And see you men here, I think we've got the men in place by God's grace to do that. And I hope and pray in the years to come we'll just see the fruit of that. But as Rob said, and I love that, that illustration.
And I said that only, I've run across that a couple of times.
Right.
But it's easy for it to discourage.
Sure.
It was discouraging to me, and I guess I need to be a little bit stronger. You know.
Yeah. Well, is it why you try to control us? You try to be domineering?
That's
what you have your power right now.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
it's been well
said. I want to make sure I'm not that, and I don't think I am.
Well, it's like there's a choice, you know, of being overly deferential and passive,
mm-hmm.
or being a jerk, you know, and you know, lording over people. It's like is that the option in front of us? And it's like, well, no, that's the false option. There's a godly approach to leadership.
But that, like we're always saying, y'all know, being a leader, you better have some thick skin.
Yeah.
I joke that I'm
rhinos. Up, yeah, right. Rhinos.
You better, because people say everything. But the encouragement is, I heard a little silly quote today. You know you're doing God's will if you're pushing back against it, right?
Yeah. I was going to say the same thing. I've heard, and just in leadership in general.
Leadership.
If you're not ever getting any pushback, you're probably not leading.
Sure. And if I can just say this, this is part of why we're here for this particular lesson. My prayer is that after we go through the qualifications and guidelines for being an elder, that at the very least, when someone accuses us or when we even have the tendency to think, well, you know what, this is kind of nice, I'm in spiritual leadership, we go back to this, we go back to Scripture and we say, no, like, you better be called to be in this position. You don't just go into this because you want a little name tag or a pat on the back. Like, this is some is holiness. This is a divine calling. This is a higher measure of accountability. And I mean, like I said, we're going to go through this list literally in a few minutes after we read the relevant passages. And I hope we're honored on the one hand about the fact God in His mercy has placed us here, but also think and I pray that we're going to be just floored, like, wow, Lord, help me get here, help me grow, help me mature.
What's the goal of this? Essentially, you must aspire to the office. It's one of those things that, again, you're working, you got families, you're 100 miles an hour. Michael does everything in the world with the church, he's the tech operations guy. Okay, and you see this calling, you know it's gonna be a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And the only way you can keep pressing on to it is God calling.
Amen.
So as you see it, you know it's gonna be a lot, but you can't shake that you need to be in that role.
Yes.
That's when you know it's God working through all of us.
Yes. Sorry. No, you're good. No, I love this. And there was times when Rob was doing his thing that I was wanting to, like, have some conversation, but I was sitting there with my lips glued together because I didn't want to, like, interrupt him or anything. Or you guys, I mean, I just got to talk all the time. But, you know, Rob, that last closing picture he gave us, right, of Jesus, he's the king. He goes away on a journey. He's entrusted his people, the leaders particularly of his people, with the care of his bride, and that's in the Scripture. Well, here's our instruction manual for eldership. Here's our guidelines to help us be the men in leadership God's called us to be. So flip over to 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. Very familiar text, I know, but I want to dive into that a little bit. We're also going to read Titus 1, 5 through 9. If anyone asks you off the cuff, hey, Harley, show me in the Bible where elder qualifications are listed. Show me what it means from God to be an elder. These are your two texts, okay? And deacons are verses 8 through 13 of 1 Timothy 3. So what I've done, explain what this is now before we read the passages together. I found this, actually did a lesson on this a little over a year ago now, just with some members who were interested at one of my previous churches. But this is a harmony of these two passages. So you have the 1 Timothy qualifications, you have the Titus qualifications in those two columns there, and you have the scripture references next to it. And then in the far right-hand column, you have a summary of what's being taught with those qualifications. And I did not create this. I mean, it's from scripture. Nobody created this. This was inspired by God. But a TGC, Gospel Coalition resource, has this online. What I did is I just kind of compressed it into this table so that we could take it home with us and hopefully be a good reminder of what God's called us to do. So let's read those passages together. You follow along with me as I read. I'll read the 1 Timothy 3 passage and then the Titus 1 passage. Then we'll just talk about this. I'll walk us through. And again, feel free to give commentary or ask questions as you feel led to do so. But Paul writes, 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And then Titus 1, flip over there with me really quickly. Love these pastoral epistles. You guys hopefully do as well as spiritual leaders. They're rich doctrinally, they're rich practically. A lot of great insights for us to consider. Verse 5, Titus 1, Paul writes, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy," there's that word again, "and disciplined." And really, verse 9, I'll come back to this in a moment, this is really what gets to the heart of differentiating elders from deacons. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Okay, so our deacons are going to have their training a couple of weeks from now, and really they're going to get a handout just like this for deacon qualifications. And if you compare them side by side, both offices, both callings, you're godly man. And really, essentially, the biblical qualifications or guidelines are identical, but you, by God's grace, you've been gifted to teach, you've been gifted to instruct in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict, right? So that's essentially the dividing line between these offices. And as Rob mentioned from Acts 6, you have the deacons there. They wait on tables, they serve so that the apostles could further devote themselves to the ministry of the word, and that's the idea there. You have the deacons fueling the service of the church, the elders, though we do serve, and of course we're fueling them that teaching function in the church as well. So let's look at this handout together, and the scriptures are there. So what we'll do is I'll just list the qualification, the summarization of elder qualification in the far right hand column, and then make a few comments. Please feel free to chime in as well if you have any to share. So the first qualification or guideline, those are synonymous. The reason I use them both, qualifications, those are guys we're identifying who meets these. Guidelines for those who are serving already, this is going to help you stay on course for what God's called you to do. And let me just use one last illustration for what we're going for here. I hope it's an encouragement to you. As one preacher said, think of spiritual gifting, and as y'all being elders, think of your calling as elders. Think of yourself as an octopus, okay? That's kind of weird, but stay with me. Okay, think of yourself as an octopus, and you have all of these different tentacles. Some are longer, some are shorter, but they're all there. And this might be the same case for you and for me with these qualifications. You're going to be strong in some of these. I mean, some of these are going to be your best gifts.
some of these are going to be things you need to work on, things I need to work on, things even Pastor Rob needs to work on. I know that it's hard to believe that he needs to work on anything sometimes, but we all need to be refined and sharpened and sanctified. So this is, again, I'm not on my high horse here. I've got to grow here in some of these areas. I'm sure you have to grow in some of these areas. So. This is a really, really high calling. But yeah, you can go home, tell your wife, tell your kids, say, hey, you know, I'm like an octopus. You can explain to them what you mean by that. But anyway, so qualification number one who aspires to the office, who is in the right-hand column, he aspires, so that the man who wants to be an elder or the elder, he aspires to the role of elder. This does not exclude the possibility that he is sought out and urged to become an elder, but no pressure should be used that would result in unwilling, half-hearted service in the office. So I trust you all are, I mean, I think it's evidence. You're here on a Saturday morning. You got football, you got things to do today. Like, you want to be here, right? You want to serve in this office, not because of what you can get from it, because you feel the burden, you feel the need, you feel a calling on your life to lay your life down in service to Christ's church and to teach him truth from his word.
That half-hearted service is key.
Yes.
Like, and this room, there are certain seasons of life where some men just can't, and that's okay. It's okay if we talk to John and say, John, I want you to be an elder, I can't do it. But thank you for telling us instead of, yeah, I guess I'll do it, and then the team is struggling with it or dragging stuff with. There should be no half-hearted. Now, again, we realize you guys are working 100 miles an hour, families, I get it. But you're going to try to make it to make the commitments that you agree to.
Amen.
Yeah, I mean, I see a 3-1 is as much of a warning or a caution.
Sure.
It's the same. If you aspire to it, just be careful. You know, understand.
Mm-hmm. No, you're absolutely right. That's right.
You don't get a scepter
and
a robe.
That's right.
That's right. And I see it, like, sometimes, sometimes people out there want to preach out over and over, and outsiders think you need as well qualified to do this.
Mm-hmm.
And you continually reject. Sometimes I think, well, maybe, you know, God really is giving you a gift, and even if you don't recognize it, it's confirming that you're not using it. That's all for that.
Yeah.
So,
and I think in God's wisdom too, he throws in there, the Holy Spirit leads Paul to remind those who would aspire to this, because aspiring is important, but hey, remember, don't be a recent convert, there's all these other things you got to do well. So there's kind of that checks and balances, because some people, let's face it, they're power hungry. They like the idea of being in charge, right? So that's why we need a plurality of men, right? So that we can safeguard, as Rob said, fence this role in our church, this biblical role.
Yeah, you know somebody who's converted 6 months ago. I think they can do a better job than you can.
Mm-hmm.
And they got it, so
very well said.
Exactly. Yeah, he's guarding against both sides of that, those pits.
Amen. So above reproach, number two, the elder lives in a way that gives no cause for others to think badly of the church or the Christian faith. Now, I've heard it said too, this is great, it really comes under this. If you're above reproach, this is all going to fall. It's all going to flow organically, right? The rest of the qualifications. And by above reproach, we're not talking about moral perfection. None of us are perfect. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. Above reproach, though, is that there's nothing in your life that somebody can point to as a lifestyle pattern and say, that guy is notorious for X, Y, or Z, right? We should look differently from our other brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, not perfect, but there should be a moral excellence. As Rob mentioned, does your life, is it worthy to be commendable to others? Is it worthy to be imitated by others? That's really what we're after when we talk about being above reproach. Husband of one wife. This doesn't mean you have to
go.
Go for it.
I always think about that one, too, and just in terms of, like, way I'm driving.
Ooh.
You know what I mean? It's like, you see people.
Some of us might be getting disqualified.
I really do. I think, you know, you put a Metro East sticker on the back of your car,
mm-hmm.
and then you're weaving in and out of traffic, cut people off, going 10 over the speed limit. I mean, that's a a witness there too.
Sure.
You know, people look at, oh, well, there goes a Christian, and they're not obeying traffic laws. They're, you know, and so yeah, that above reproach. That's one that I try to think of all the time. It's like, how am I reflecting? What does this look like? People know who I am. And not that I'm anything important, but they know, sure, hey, he goes to this church. If they know that, what are they seeing out in public?
Sure.
You know, that's, I mean, that's a,
and I think
that one stays in the forefront of my mind all the time. It's like, I don't want to be doing,
right,
anything that would cast Christ,
mm-hmm,
or the church in a bad light.
And that's the key. You think about it all the time. See, that's what should separate us. And we're not any better. God has put the call in our life. God's done the work in and through us. But those who are in spiritual leadership roles, they're mature. They're thinking all the time, how is this going to impact my witness for Christ? How is this going to impact whether or not I glorify God in this situation? That's key and very, very encouraging.
How do we handle the grocery employee who's keeps throwing order up,
mm-hmm,
right, or whatever?
Yeah, I mean, I've been dealing with, you know, car stuff that's been taking longer, you know, with Aaron, you know,
mm-hmm,
having that accident with the van. And, you know, people, you know, the guy calls me up and says, well, you know, it's not ready yet, it's going to be a little while. I'm like, man, that's cool, you know. And I've had people comment before, things get messed up, and I'm like, man, I wish all the customers.
They're racing to get blown away.
I said, you know what? Yeah. I said, this is like the our camper trailer. We took it in for basically a check-up early October. I didn't pick it up until December. Several months. I was talking to the guy in there, and he goes, man, we're so swamped, we can't get parts, and I got customers doing that all the time. I'm like, I said, this is a perfect problem. I said, if that camper disappeared tomorrow, I'd be just fine.
Huh.
You know, and he's like, man, I just wish more people were like that. Right. And that's the kind of witness we need to be out in public. Is it's easy to think you're so important, and but this guy can't do anything about it, you know. So, mm-hmm, treat them.
How do you treat a waiter? How do you treat,
right,
a waiter?
Exactly.
Any of those people who show up on a Sunday morning,
that's exactly,
right, look at you and go,
yep,
yeah,
no, I think about that stuff.
My aunt's invite me to your church, and I don't want to go.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
So you're
yeah. It's like, why would you want to be a Christian?
That's right.
Why would you want to be a Christian if that's the way Christians are?
Yeah, we'll get there in a moment.
No, this
is great. It's what we're looking for. We want interaction. I'm grateful for that. Husband of one wife, number three. If married, the man, the elder, demonstrates faithfulness to his wife. If unmarried, the man demonstrates sexual purity. So, is it saying that if you're not married, you're automatically disqualified for serving in the role of elder? Just saying that your lifestyle is one of fidelity to your wife if you are married, right? And if you're not married, you're not sleeping with women, you're not watching pornography, you're not doing things that aren't appropriate for someone who God hasn't given the opportunity and the privilege to be married there. Pretty straightforward, but important nonetheless. Sober-minded, not a drunkard, number four, or disciplined, not a drunkard, in Titus. The elder exercises self-control and mastery of his appetites. He prizes freedom from enslavements to such a degree that he is under no bondage to any foreign substance. Now, I kind of added that foreign substance at the end, because a lot of people, you know, it's easy to focus on alcohol, right? It's easy to focus on alcohol. But the idea here is your lifestyle is marked by a habit of being, and it follows to the next one, self-control. You're not a glutton. You're not addicted to any foreign substance. You're not under its influence. You're not under its control, whether that's tobacco, marijuana, whatever. Or you know, maybe you have a situation where, I'll pick on my brother here. You're addicted to video games, you know? Something that you just can't live without. That shouldn't mark a spiritual leader. Now, I think my brother can live without video games, but it comes to mind. Guy can spend 6, 7, 8 hours doing that and neglect other responsibilities. I mean, if that's the case for a young man, for us, we should be so disciplined, so self-controlled that we know when to make the main things the main thing. We know how to rest. We know how to relax. We have our things that we enjoy. But in the final analysis, we're not under the control of any foreign substance or anything that's going to hinder us from being a godly witness and a biblically functioning elder.
It's a good time for me to bring up my views on alcohol. I don't drink, but I'm not going to impose on you guys teetotalism. If you drink, just I would ask you to be wise where you drink. Drunk. drunkenness is the sin. It's not a sin to drink in moderation. So as God would lead, you might have a glass of wine with dinner. Just be prudent as to where it is.
Amen.
I would place it. If you're grown men, or God's called his office, I'm not going to take away from Scripture. I'm not going to add to it either. And so the biblical call, let me put it this way. If it was a sin to touch alcohol, then the Lord would never have to call it drunkenness. The sin would be, you know, too much to grab right. Good bad, right? So, again, y'all grown men. Mm-hmm. But the reality is, if there's an issue, like I said, very, very short leash.
Well, it comes under the heading of above reproach, exactly. All of these, I mean, if you're above reproach, if that's your thought, if that's your focus, you don't have to, like, remind yourself, okay, don't be drunk, don't be respectable. Like, if you will just focus on, am I glorifying God where he's placed me, where he's called me, how he's gifted me, this is just going to happen. It's just going to organically be produced.
And I think it's how you handle that issue with regard to people who would cause a stumble if you're in, you just
look right.
At your situation or your circumstances.
Sacrifice your wants to yes. Serve a weaker brother.
Mm-hmm.
And one, I don't remember even where I heard this or read this, but it's a good reminder along these lines, especially in today's day and age when we have Facebook and Instagram. Don't have arguments and photo yeah. Things all over no Facebook with you, you know. partying,
Harley and Kirk want to have a beer in on their couch watching the game. Praise God for that, right?
Mm-hmm.
But Harley probably shouldn't post a picture of him and his son toasting
right,
exactly. For Facebook, right? Right. That's the difference, right?
Yeah. Like a public spectacle right. Out of things that shouldn't be a public spectacle.
Mm-hmm.
My dad's side of the family, they're all Italian,
right?
And you know, it's have wine with food is just it's like drinking water.
That's right.
You know? They don't go. To me, it's you know you see people on YouTube or you know, Facebook or whatever, and they're in the bar and they're just drinking. You know that's the kind of stuff that just turns me off. You know, but sitting down at a meal with a little glass of wine, that's just something I can't grip.
You know, honor your family, too, right?
Now I don't. You know, we don't in our house, but my dad's side of the family, that's what they do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a normal thing.
I just want to get y'all freedom. Like I said, I don't drink, but I'm not gonna. I would not impose extra legal standards on y'all for things I think are good. You're not 22 year old kids.
Good word.
Good yeah, when I turned 21, I bought a handgun.
There you go. That's right.
I just wonder what other people's like standards are. Right now, I'm working on dieting. I mean, I seem to always be working on it, but. I feel like gluttony is something that the church really doesn't ever deal with.
Right.
I never hear about it. I'm thinking, if I come home from work and I won't eat breakfast and lunch, I'll just basically come home and I'll have a snack. I'm like, how many chips can I eat before I start to think, am I addicted to this? If I'm doing this every day and it's not healthy for me, it's like, how do you guys draw lines on just things in your life? When does it become a problem versus just a natural enjoyment of God's blessings. That's what I've been working through with my own self.
We sure.
I think we should.
Yeah, just for. I mean,
let's first define what gluttony is. It's the love of excess.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. I can be a glutton for, you know, are you a glutton for punishment? I can be a glutton for books. I can be a glutton. Like, so the gluttony is a love excess, and it may be food. I appreciate it.
All I was going to say is that if you get to the point where you literally cannot live without it and your life is falling apart because you just need more and more and more, in that case, like you're diabetic or you've gained way too much weight and
right.
your health is crumbling, you spent way too much money on chips and your family's finances are struggling because of it, I think that would probably get you to where you're probably in sin. But speaking for a guy that can really put down some food when he's hungry, I can relate to wondering a few times. I'm like, I'm eating the sin of gluttony right now. But no, thank you for sharing that.
I take drugs every day because I'm a diabetic.
That's right. So
mm-hmm.
Feasting is a biblical pattern.
Mm-hmm.
So what is feasting and what is, you know, excessive love? I don't know. So I think his question is, do you have any kind of process in our life where we can, you know what, it could be a love of football. It could be a love of a love of leisure, a love of time to myself. Well, where are those lines about that part?
Yeah.
For me, I've been kind of operating on, is this pushing out other stuff I should be doing? Like, can I still do the things I'm supposed to be doing while I'm doing this? That's one test. If you're pushing out things you're supposed to be doing something else, well, then you need to bring that back. Because
I think that's key. I think it's a really good place to be. Thoughtful
you're
about it.
On chips and beer. Yeah, you're
right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, you're
probably not good for it.
I think that's probably some sage counsel there, Harley. I would agree with you, man.
But like Dewey's saying, the fact that you want to be faithful here is exactly the point.
That's the whole point.
That's the whole point. Mm-hmm. And honestly, the glutton, what do you think about it?
That's right. You try to rationalize it.
Right. Oh, come on, brother. Don't be a legalist.
That's right.
Just want to be faithful. I think you're good.
Perfect. So self-control, moving down the list. And I'll probably lump respectable in there since it's just one line. So self-controlled, the elder is sensible, prudent, reasonable, and has good judgment. He understands people and how they respond. He's realistic, sees things consistently with other godly people, and respectable, pretty similar. He's honorable, dignified. He's diligent to not step on toes or offend anybody unnecessarily. So I think what's crucial here, and we talk about later on in this list, not being quarrelsome, not being pugnacious. We in this task, we have to be very, very patient. We must be very patient. When you're getting bombarded with a counseling issue or somebody's like yelling at you because they don't agree with either something you taught or something that you've done by virtue of how you try to handle a situation in leadership.
Another elder, so they're asking the elder, you got to stand there and take it.
Right. So there's a patience there. You can't lose your head. You can't lose your cool. And as Ross said in his previous lesson, you have to view them as a sheep in need of a shepherd. You can't have thin skin. You've got to be somebody who's submissive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Really, this also, I think, comes down to being one who prays regularly, praying without ceasing. When somebody, when you feel that welling inside of you, and you know exactly what I'm talking about, someone's getting, you know, they're venting to you, or they're coming after you, or somebody you love, or something that the church is doing or isn't doing, and you feel that, so that thing starting to well up inside you, start praying, Lord, help me. I'm going to be self-controlled, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Help me, Father. By your Spirit. Self-control, give me the words to say, may I be reasonable, respectable, and so on. Don't step on toes.
Spiritually mature.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And this is very context dependent too, because he tells Timothy this. He doesn't tell Titus this. He tells Titus to rebuke them sharply. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
And then he did agree with us.
Yeah.
So you have to know your audience too. Some people do need to be rebuked.
Right. But even maintaining self-control in that rebuke,
yes,
right?
Yes.
That's where spiritual maturity comes into play.
Don't use curse words.
Yeah, don't use curse words. Yeah. But here's the thing that you'll see in Christian circles, and Rob and I've seen it even kind of in the academy, is you'll have someone who just talks down to you. And he's biblical. You can't chapter and verse him on anything he said. And he has every right to rebuke the error. But you can just feel the pride and arrogance and condescending tone coming out the whole time. And that's not being, you know, he wasn't emotional, he didn't cuss, he didn't lose cool, but he wasn't self-controlled. He was rude, he was arrogant. It's about being like Christ and having that patience about yourself, that composure about yourself. When you do rebuke, when you do correct, when you do shepherd, you're constantly thinking, Father, by your Spirit, control my emotions, may I be like Christ, may I be kind, but also firm, you know.
Ephesians 4, mm-hmm. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone.
Right.
Are you reasonable?
Mm-hmm.
Because y'all know, and if you haven't, like, you're going to get every realm of, you're going to have to rebuke the carnal, you're going to have to mend the brokenhearted, you're going to have to be patient with those who are griping,
mm-hmm.
and pleading for grace. What's the point?
That's right.
I think that whenever you're in a situation, trying to figure out how to address that, you know, the sharp rebuke or maybe a softer approach, because that's often one time of the day. You know, do I want to be, you know, should I have a soft tone? Should I have a hard tone?
Mm-hmm.
If it's a soft tone, are they going to hear it? If it's a hard tone, offended by it? And the answer is usually it depends. It depends on the situation, depends on the person, depends on the relationship. You know them. But at the end of the day, are you being helpful? I mean, this goes back to jeopardy, right? I mean, are you? I mean, ultimately, is the approach that I'm taking, is it going to be helpful to this person? And being helpful may mean a hard tone in some cases. In other cases, being helpful may be a soft tone. It's situation dependent.
Yeah. No, I love it. Great insights, guys. Moving down now to hospitable. The elder loves strangers. He is given to being kind to newcomers. He makes them feel at home. His home is open for ministry. He does not shrink back from having guests. He's not a secretive or reclusive person. So, you guys love hanging out with your friends, right? Everyone. We love hanging out with our friends. We love being around people like us, right? But what about the brother or sister who just annoys the living daylights out of you? Probably thinking of one right now. Might be one of those shorter tentacles, right, on our octopus. But no, but seriously, we have to love everybody. We have to lay our life down for everybody. We have to be willing to welcome the entirety of the fold, whoever they are, whatever their backstory is. We're there to serve them. It could mean having them over at your house. It could mean having a meal for them here. It could just mean having a conversation with them and not making them feel ostracized or alone at the church. Whether it's a guest visiting for the first time or it's somebody that you've known for years but you really don't know, right? You know they go to the church, you've had some kind of shallow surface level conversations, but you never really got beneath the surface. We as shepherds, we've got to know our people, and that's what Rob was talking about. You can't be hospitable if you don't know the people you're overseeing, you're shepherding, you're guiding.
So 9/11 services, I want us to be a family of fellowship in between services. You know, people literally shaking hands, kissing babies, next to people don't know, even talk to people. Mm-hmm. That breeding that reality, we are a family. Instead of blowing in, blowing out as quick as we can, 5-minute turnaround, no, we're here. It's Lord's Day. You can add an extra 15 minutes in between services too. You want to expect us, he wants, hey, how are you doing? So with that, I don't know if I told you or not, you're getting name tags that say Michael Boccia, elder. That's got to get no try to wear a gold magnet thing. All this is that you see a stranger run, walks in, oh, this is an elder, he's going to know something about where this is, just to make them feel okay.
No.
Okay, cool. Steve's got the same thing, staff will as well.
Challenge for introverts.
Well, here's what happens.
Start with those, you know.
There's a spectrum of, you know, that some people love to go work the room, yeah. And some less so.
Well, let me say this. Hospitality looks different for an extrovert versus an introvert.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, there's not a cookie cutter way of how you can go and make somebody feel welcome, feel loved, serve them. It's going to look a little bit different. I'm pretty extroverted, so I tend to laugh and I'm louder and I try to crack jokes and things like that. So sometimes I can weird people out and get a little bit too much. But just because somebody doesn't do things how I do when engaging doesn't mean that they're not showing hospitality. And to your point about wanting to be a family of faith here on the Lord's Day, what's going to happen is people, again, they're going to look to us. If we're sticking around, we're wanting to be here, wanting to have that fellowship, it's going to eventually trickle down. They're going to follow our example, at least the ones who are being sanctified and are growing. And those who aren't really there yet, that's when we come alongside, encourage, and show them the value of spending time together.
This is one where, you know, I used to be really heavy introvert, and I've come a long way over the years, and I like the results of being extrovert. I like talking to people, but it's something I have to consciously put forth effort to do, and if I don't, I just kind of revert back to that. Just my little bubble, you know, don't.
Well, if it's any, encouragement to you.
Right, yeah, exactly. But I like the extroverted side of things, and so when I make an effort to be more extroverted, I'm always pleased with the results, and I try to do it as much as I can, but it's something that doesn't come naturally.
You're a social introvert.
Right.
Yeah. Coming to church on Sunday and teaching my class and going through all that is essentially a tick up your cross daily.
Yeah.
I mean, or weekly.
But yeah. You can do it.
It's not something anticipate because it's going to be fun. It's going to be work.
I think Michael and I are cut from similar pieces.
Yes.
But if it's any encouragement to you.
There are people that sit in those pews that are introverts,
right.
And they love an introvert that comes and say, hey,
yeah. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And not not
do it.
I'll go home for 4 or 5 minutes. Right, yeah. Just to put your hand around and say, yeah. Hey, good to see you.
Good to see you. I'm not here. Right? It can be, I just want them to know that, hey, the elders, we're here. Like, do the same. We're at our church.
And if it's any encouragement to you guys, I can't tell really that any of y'all are really that introverted. I know that some are more maybe vocal than others, but you guys have been so welcoming to me and to my wife, and I see you guys in the halls. I see how you handle people in the church. So I want to commend you guys. Roth told me this before I came here. This church does not struggle with hospitality. I think this church exudes hospitality, and that really starts from you guys. So I want to encourage y'all there. It's been a huge joy and encouragement to see y'all in action as leaders here at Metro East. Able to teach, able to give instruction. The elder is an apt teacher, skilled in teaching. He knows biblical doctrine well, is able to explain it to people. He is astute, or he's sound enough theologically that he can spot serious error, show a person why it is wrong and harmful. And there's a twofold dynamic here, right? You've got to know truth enough to share it and to teach it, right? But you also have to be able to know error. You have to know truth enough to where you know what's not true. And when you identify that, you say, okay, that's wrong. Let me show you why it's wrong biblically. Let me address it. And then again, 1 Peter 3:15, always be eager to give an answer for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. So sometimes this is so important. This gets back to that self-control earlier. When we do correct, when we do proclaim truth, it's not enough just to have the answers right. Right, you have to be gentle, reverent. Now, gentle doesn't mean weak, doesn't mean being a pushover. Sometimes there's even a tone of firmness if necessary. But the posture is, we care about your soul, we care about the glory of God, so we want to know the truth. We also want to be able to show people what things are not true so that they can be avoided, and also if it's a sin issue so that they can be repented of.
Here's the point of this book.
I was literally going to say that. That's great. No, go for it. I love it.
But this book, 12 doctrinal truths, space over 2 chapters, so we do, 2 chapters a month. And it's just once a month throughout the year, we're going to finish this book. And just giving, it's not going to really stretch your mind. But it's going to be basic reminders and tell us why the doctrine of Scripture matter for Christopher as he works. Like, this stuff is real. And just basic foundations to think. But again, there's a reason the Lord has said, me and Pastor Matt as staff pastors, we're to help. There's different things that we're going to come and help. We have a question on this or that. We've trained and been studying these things for years. So we can help out. But the basics of the faith, we can help y'all grow in knowing what are some false views of Scripture, some false views of God and His power, some false views of even the family. We want to go to at least sniff out. That's right. Right. Let's dig more into it.
And the good thing about that book, as I'm sure you've seen, is it's got that good balance of biblical, theological truth, practical application. And that's really what it means. Like, as elders, that's what it's going to mean for us in this particular the skill, this qualification. It's not just knowing the truth, but it's how do we live that out? How do we apply it? And then it's not just saying, well, if it's not directly a one-to-one application in my life, then I'm not going to study it, I'm not going to care about it. Like, we have to care about what the Bible teaches, right? We need to know what the Bible says. But we don't want to get too bogged down on one side or another on that spectrum. I'm going to blend not violent, gentle, and not quarrelsome, or not arrogant, or quick-tempered together, because it's very similar. So bear with me as I read those qualifications. The elder's not pugnacious or belligerent. His temper is under control. He's not given to quarreling or fighting. He has a conciliatory bent. He does not carry resentments. He's not hypocritical. Or hypercritical, I should say. Hypocritical is important, too. Don't be hypocritical. He's not harsh or mean-spirited. He is inclined to tenderness. He resorts to toughness only when the circumstances commend this form of love. His words are not acid or divisive, but helpful and encouraging. He is lowly in his demeanor, so he's humble. He's not speaking much of himself or his achievements. The elder counts others better than himself and is quick to serve. He sincerely gives God the glory for any accomplishments. Okay, so again, getting back to what we've talked about so often. Are we men of humility, right? Are we men, we know the truth, we stand for truth, we live the truth. We're willing and able to correct and to rebuke as needed. But when we do so, are we doing so in love and humility and with patience?
Just think for a second. We are repelled by the guy who's always got the answer, a guy who's always, you know, telling you how great he is. You probably got him to work, right? And if we're not going to follow that guy, so if we're leaders to be followed, we're going to be the attractive personality type, wants to serve, wants to be very, very slow to talk about ourselves, whatever it might be. That's just, you think practically, that's just a lot of common sense too.
And I think a good text for this, just to be reminded of, is Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. So you've got Paul exhorts us to humility, and then verse 5, this is why. And then he talks about Jesus coming down and the incarnation, not thinking of equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, right? So we, when we're tempted, I think a good antidote to being puffed up and to being kind of arrogant or belligerent towards other people, I think it's good for us, a good text, Philippians 2 or 1 Peter 5, God, help me be like Jesus here. Give me that gracious humility, get firm when necessary, but may I be like Christ in how I interact with your people. Because that's how he is with us. He's kind, he's gentle, he's patient. He rebukes, he disciplines, right? Hebrews 12, but he's gentle, he's patient. Okay, not a lover of money, not greedy for gain. He puts the kingdom first in all he does. The elder's lifestyle does not reflect a love of luxury. He is a generous giver. He is not anxious about his financial future, and his ministry decisions do not revolve around this issue. I don't think this is an issue here from what I've seen and heard. Typically in a church that teaches sound doctrine, that this isn't really as big of an issue. We need to be on guard that we're not fretting over our finances, that we got to be good stewards, we got to be wise. But I don't, you guys aren't even getting paid, so I know this isn't driving you to be an elder, but like for Rob and Matt and me, we by God's grace, this doesn't appear to be something that is entangling us or causing us to have any issues. But it is important nonetheless for those. But maybe we know somebody who is maybe pursuing eldership or pastoral ministry for a love of financial gain. That might be an opportunity for us to speak truth into their life as well. So just kind of be mindful of that.
By God's grace, the church, God has blessed this church financially. It's a fluent church. And
right.
So the freedom comes in, I think. I'm wrong, dude, right? Praise God. Praise God for what he's given you. Keep working. I want him to bless the work of your hands so you can make more money this year. I really do.
And I think... go ahead, sorry.
No, I think the freedom comes in when God does bless you, are you generous?
Yes.
If you're a generous person, generosity. Generous and live your life. And yes. Go take those vacations, buy the car, right? Like, but just bless others.
Amen.
Don't hoard it for yourself and then give pennies to the Lord, right? Yep. Bless people and then take care of your family. Have, you know, be generous.
And let me share an encouragement about that very issue. We received from a wealthy, I don't even know who it is, Rob's the only one that knows, but a wealthy church member, he came to the office, he gave out all of us a $100 bill, and he said, go and bless somebody with this. I mean, that, I'm not saying we need to, you know, I don't know what your financial situation is, I'm not saying you have to leave here today, go to the ATM, pull out $100 and do that. What I'm saying, though, is that should be in our mind. How are we using our time, our talents, and our treasure, our financial resources for the glory of God to build it up in this church? So, maybe just the heart of that guideline.
And I think that's an area, you know, culturally we have to realize we're all, just as a nation and certainly as a community, we're talking about very, very, very blessed and probably don't realize.
In the 0.01% of the world or whatever.
I realize maybe how much that probably infects all of us.
Sure.
More than we realize.
Good manager of the household, steward of the household. The elder is the leader of a well-ordered household. If he has children, they are submissive, not perfect, but well-disciplined so that they do not blatantly and regularly disregard instructions from their parents. The children of the elder revere him, and the elder respects and tenderly loves his wife if he's married. So, and often, Paul does this a lot in his writings. He loves asking rhetorical questions, right? So he says, hey, if you can't manage your own household, that little household of, I guess back then there would have probably been more in the household, but in our day, maybe 2 to 5, right, in the household, I guess 6 if you have 4 kids. So if you can't manage that little family unit well, why on earth do you think you're going to have any success, and how on earth do you think you're going to glorify God in managing the congregation of 400 people, right? So it's that argument from the lesser to the greater. You need to be, you need a well, a good leader who stewards the household well, the family well, so that he who's entrusted with little will be faithful in much, right? You'll be faithful in how you shepherd the flock of God.
Now, he's not saying, the word there is pistis, okay? Mm-hmm. He's not saying every one of your kids must be converted by the age of 7 mm-hmm. or 9 elder qualified. Mm-hmm. He doesn't mean that if you wake up and they're 25 years old and they're not converted, you're a poor elder.
That's right.
What he's saying is, when we go to church and you see Ann Dalton Grace in the front row, they should be under control. They know that daddy's a disciplinarian and daddy will take care of errors. But I cannot give them faith.
That's right.
So just to give y'all freedom,
amen.
If you got issues with your kids, if you got a rebellious son, don't be scared to bring it up and say, hey guys, I think my son's lost. Right? Because I don't want y'all to be scared that you're not qualified. No.
That's right.
That's not what he's saying. He's saying, right. When they're of school age, they know they're going to get a belt when they get home if they don't act right. Does that make sense? That's
a good word.
What he's saying.
Yeah. Unfortunately, I've seen people try to use this as an excuse for why so-and-so is not qualified as a pastor anymore, because his 35-year-old son, who's been out of the house for 20 years or however long it's been, 15 years, they're a vocal unbeliever. And it doesn't disqualify the man. He did everything he could while they were living under the roof.
We cannot provide faith for our children. And if you think you can save your children, that's a very, very dangerous place to be.
Yeah. You can't manufacture it.
No.
And I think in God's wisdom, it just drives us to Him. God, please give my son or daughter eyes to see. Give them a heart that loves you, right? Help me to be faithful in pointing them to you. But ultimately, God, you're the one who has to do this work. Not a recent convert. We talked a little bit about this a moment ago, but the elder's a mature believer. There's evidence in their life that the elder is walking humbly with the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, you guys are all not recent converts. So I think that tentacle is probably pretty long, right? We're not worried about that here. But again, just be, be mindful, though, again, like part of our calling, too, we're our primary calling is local church. Maybe we know somebody, right? Maybe we have a family member or a friend who they got saved a year ago and they're passionate for truth. They want to go into ministry, but we can speak truth. Say, hey, just be mindful, be patient, submit to your leaders in the church. This is some good counsel I think we could all be mindful of there. Well thought of by outsiders. Again, we've talked about this, but important to reiterate. The elder meets the standards of the world for decency and respectability as the standards of the church are higher. So, Michael, using the driving example, who knows you that's an unbeliever? Family members, friends, work associates. They look at you. They may not. They may hate everything you believe. They can't say a thing about you as a man. That's the key here. When they look at you, do they see?
Yeah, that guy's an elder, loves Jesus, and I hate that, but he does a good job with neighbors.
Yep. I worked for a guy when I was back at Wells Fargo. This was in 2018-2019. A believer. I was doing school online. Everybody knew that I was a Christian, active in my church. My boss was a homosexual, married to another man. And this is a hyper-inclusive, diversity, LGBTQ promoted, all that, right?
Yeah,
and I have it to this day, one of the greatest honors of my life. I kid you not, as a Christian, one of the greatest honors of my life. I have the screenshot today. He sent me a note right before he moved off to a new job. He was still with Wells Fargo. He was going to a new bank. And he said that I was the best hire he ever made. And hearing that from somebody who knew I was a Christian, didn't agree with anything I believe, basically, but he could at least respect me as a human being and thought that I was a decent person.
But you also the top performer in your company.
Well, yeah, and I worked hard, too. I mean, that was
excellence in business, right? So, y'all, whatever craft God's given you, be the best. Be the best accountant before God.
Yep.
Be the best engineer before. Show them, Christians are going to be right there nose to nose that we're going to be excellent.
Yep. Yeah, no, and that's true, too. I mean, we should. Again, we should want to do. There's nothing wrong with being competitive, wanting to do well, and wanting to glorify God. But that should fuel us, right? Like, there's nothing wrong with those things. In fact, when you understand 1 Corinthians 10:31, I mean, that's your heartbeat, right? eat, drink, and I'm doing that for the glory of God. Simple, mundane, everyday task. I'm going to go and do the best businessman, electrician, whatever, athlete even, you know, it doesn't matter. Do things with excellence. Pursue
with
the highest
single thought of, that's why you're on the website. You're on the website just to make sure that everybody knows, hey, this guy's an elder of the local church. So you get squirrely with some, you know, business deal, or you try to pull a little somebody's eyes, then we will, you know, your face on the website.
Yeah. They Google your name, yeah. It's there, you know. That's sobering, again, sobering, you know.
It doesn't even listen to every, Paul also says, do not take the accusation against an elder of two witnesses, right? But it's just a precious little check and balance, of course.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Guys, this has been great. Y'all are making this lesson very, very encouraging. I appreciate that. Lover of good. Almost done here. And we'll do upright and holy together again. I think that's a good package there. The elder loves to be involved in doing good. More than merely doing good, he has a bent and loves to see goodness being done. He loves and commends righteousness. He cares about whether people are treated fairly. He wants to see justice in the world at all levels. The elder is a person of devotion to Christ with a life of prayer and meditation. He loves worship and has a deep personal relationship with the Lord. You know, I think about what we're doing at Rose Hill. This came to mind just now as I was reading this. Rob and I have seen some pretty significant injustices going on there. You know, all aside from the craziness of what's being taught in that school system, there's a psychology professor who essentially said, if you don't affirm there's five genders on this test, it's going to result in a significant detriment to your grade. And the professor proceeded to put a video from their child who had transitioned, and it was just a mess, right? Well, the student reported it to the principal, got escalated to the school board, that the president of Butler and a bunch of these other brass members, I think vice president, dean, and all these other, you know, four of them, big wigs there at Butler Community College, just show up. And the board basically pretty much disregarded the complaint. They acquiesced to the higher powers there, and they just tried to sweep the whole thing under the rug. They didn't allow us, although we were promised to get to engage with what was said, they didn't allow us to. So the whole thing, I think injustice, I think falsehoods being taught, all this is going through our minds. So as pastors, we've got church members who are associated with Rose Hill. We've even got friends who don't go to this church that are associated with Rose Hill. Rob's kids don't go there. My four-month-old obviously doesn't go there. But we want to see righteousness done there for them, for those people, for that school. And there's some other church members who have supported us in that engagement. I think next Monday, unfortunately, I'll be out of town, but Rob's going. We got some church members who are going to go. They have no skin in the game, but they want to go and support their pastor and support the pursuit of justice and righteousness being done in that context. And again, that's just a small example. The idea here with these qualifications and guidelines is, so it's that Micah 5:8, seek justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Like, we want to see justice done. We want to see righteousness and integrity safeguarded and promoted in our society. And as much as we can be a part of that, we want to champion that. So that's just a flyover there of those three final guidelines. Do y'all have any comments on that before I close this in prayer? Another one a little long. I am long-winded. Rob says he's long-winded, but I probably am even more long-winded, which is scary because I am currently teaching youth right now, so trying to work through that. But guys, thank y'all for being here. I want you to know from the bottom of my heart, I love you. I love this church. I believe in what God's doing here. It's my prayer as we just, again, just think and pray through the summons to holiness, this calling to be an elder. And I don't think this is true of any of us at this moment, but may we never trivialize this. May we never think this is a piece of cake. This is just great. We should just recommend everybody become an elder because of how easy it is, how much privilege and pomp and circumstance we get. We should just be on our knees. God, give me the grace to be who you called me to be. I don't do this for my glory, but for yours. I must decrease so that you may increase. May that be the cry of our heart. Thank you all so much for your time. Please pray for us. I guess Rob will close us with the final lesson here. Father, we are overwhelmed by the summons to holiness we just considered as elders and as spiritual leaders in the local church. And Father, we recognize that in and of ourselves, we cannot do anything. It's utterly impossible for us to be faithful to what you called us to do from your word without the empowerment of your Holy Spirit. So God, as we examine these biblical qualifications and guidelines for serving as an elder, we're very much aware of how far we fall short on a daily basis, and we're very much aware of our need for grace and for mercy. So God, we plead with you for it. May we remind ourselves of what we've discussed from your word today on a regular basis, so we may be the men you've called us to be, not just as Christians, but as elders, shepherds, overseers at Metro East Baptist Church. But with that, Father, we do thank you by your grace that we see evidence. Lord, we see evidence of how you've enabled us to live out these qualifications and guidelines. Like an octopus, Father, our tentacles, as it were, our giftings in some of these areas may not be as good as it needs to be, but by your grace, Lord, they're here, they're present. And Father, though we're sinful and far from perfect, we do thank you, Father, so much for the work you've done in and through our lives. And God, we just ask you continue to grow us, remove any lack in us, to do this task well in the years you've set before us, as many as there may be, as long as it may be. May we be who you would have us to be. And God, I do pray for the remainder of our time together today. I'm so encouraged by these men, by their love for you, by your insights, Father. May we sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron. Lord, like good friends, would we be those who, in love, speak truth into one another's lives. We build up, we encourage, we pray together and for one another regularly. And as we strive together, arm in arm, hand in hand, within the context of Metro East, Father, would we be faithful to these guidelines we just considered today. Bless the rest of our time, for we commit it to you in Christ's name. Amen.